The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, and that word literally means servant. So what that means is if the New Testament had originally been written in English, what we would be doing this morning is we would be ordaining Travis as a servant with a capital S in the church. That's what the word means. But the deacons aren't the only ones who serve, though. We're all called to serve. Jesus said that if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be slave of all. The first is going to be the last. As members of Christ's body, we are called to serve. The deacons aren't the only ones who are called to serve, but they set the pace. They lead the way for the church in serving. And if there's any doubt about us being called to serve as the body of Christ, I think Jesus is our best example. We're all supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be imitating Jesus in the way that we live. And when Jesus gave one of the summary statements of his ministry, Mark 10:45, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That when Jesus came, the Lord of the universe, the King of all creation, the one through whom everything was created, he didn't come saying, "Okay, I'm the King, you serve me." No, he said, "No, I came to serve you." And when we imitate Christ, we also serve one another. We're all supposed to serve, but why? What should motivate us to serve? Should it matter what motivates us to serve? I mean, after all, if you are watching television and all of a sudden a commercial or an ad or something comes on and you see starving children and there's a way for you to give so that they could have food to eat and you choose to give, does it matter why you said yes to that opportunity? What if the motive was, well, I want to be able to tell my friends how much money I gave to this ministry, and I'm gonna take the receipt for my gift. I printed off this receipt of how much I gave, and I'm gonna put that on a frame, and I'm gonna put it on the wall right inside my front door so that everybody who comes into my house can see how generous I was. Now, that's ridiculous, right? We wouldn't actually do that. But what if that was our motive? Because that we want other people to think of us as generous. Does it matter? Those kids would still have food to eat. But we know because of God, we know because of what he has said that our motive does matter. That if we give out of pride, if we give out of selfish arrogance, that's not the way God wants us to give. That's not the way God wants us to serve. And the passage that we're going to look at here in Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that the motive really does matter because it matters to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The author of Hebrews, which we really don't know who that is, but we know that this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It says, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." So I just want to look real briefly at these two verses here. The writer starts out, "Though we speak in this way." Before this, he has given some very stern warnings about falling away from the faith. And there's a lot of debate about the earlier part of chapter 6. But the basic idea is he's warning people in the church about falling away. He He's warning them, and he wants them to take seriously what Jesus has done for them. And in those moments that they are tempted to pull away from Jesus, he wants them to think about what Christ has done so that they are drawn back to him. And then the next phrase, he says, though we speak in this way, talking about what he said before, the next phrase actually assures us of the confidence that the author has that they will persevere. The author is confident that there's going to be fruit. He says, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. These things that belong to salvation. He's confident that there are going to be things in the church that he's writing to in their lives that are the things that belong to salvation. See, when God saved you, he sealed you for eternal life by placing his Spirit inside of you. And when his Spirit is inside of you, it produces fruit. It produces fruit in your life. And one of the things that his Spirit does is it leads you to serve the people of God. It leads you to serve those around you. And so there are things that naturally accompany salvation, things that belong to salvation, things that just go together with salvation. So like if I would say things, and if, you know, the first word that comes to your mind, peanut butter, jelly, you know, or now this might be dating some of us, but I am stuck on Band-Aid. You know, that one wasn't as common as what I thought. So, but there's certain things that when you think about them, they just go together. And the author of the book of Hebrews is saying there are certain things that belong to salvation. When you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, there are things that will just be a part of your life. They go together with being saved. And again, one of the things that will go together with being saved is that you will serve the saints. In verse 10, serving the saints as you still do. Those who are saved by faith in Christ will serve the people of God. But now, we want to get into this motive because there's a reason in verse 10 that there's a for at the beginning of it. For God is not unjust. See, the fruit mentioned here is service, the serving the saints. But now I want us to take a step back, look at this motive. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. So he said, God's not unjust. He's just. He does what his justice demands. And his justice demands that he not overlook something. The author of Hebrews is saying, God is not unjust to overlook. And what is it that he's not going to overlook? He is not going to overlook your work in serving the saints. But then there's more. He says, God will not overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name. Do you see that in verse 10? For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So the motive that God wants you to have when you are serving other people is that you serve those people because you love him. That you love the name of Christ. You love the name of God so much that when you see someone who bears his name, you want to serve them because of your love for God. And it's so that what that means is when you love God and you serve the people around you, that nothing you do goes unnoticed. So that means every kind word, every meal that you have prepared for someone, every time you held your tongue out of love for God and a desire to serve the body of Christ, every time you held your tongue and didn't say something that you really wanted to say but knew you weren't supposed to say it, every time you did that, God noticed. And God notices. Every time you cleaned up a mess and nobody saw it, but you did it because you loved God and you wanted to serve the people of God by doing that, God saw it even though no one else did. And He is not unjust. He will not overlook those works done with that motive and in that way. And just to re-emphasize this, it's like you see someone who is a Christian, they carry the name of Christ, they are marked with the name of Jesus. And regardless of whether you know that person, regardless of whether you like that person, regardless of who they are, regardless of what the color of their skin is, you know they bear the name of Christ. And because you love Christ, you serve them and you give to them and you show them love because of the name that they bear. That's the motive. See, the two greatest commandments, to love God and love your neighbor, have to go together. You know, if you do all kinds of good things just because you love people, then you're a step short. You know, many of you have prayed and sent cards and done things for us as we have grieved. And we have been blessed in so many ways by your service. But what I want you to see is if you do that simply because you love me or because you love Amy, there's one more step. We want to do those things because we love Jesus. And then that service is out of our love for Christ, out of our love for God. Loving God, loving people, they go together. And the kind of work that God is sure to notice, and you know, we know that God sees everything. So when God, it says God will not overlook, it means He's noticing, and there's going to be a reward. Not necessarily in this life, not necessarily in the time you're alive here on earth, but God is going to notice. God is going to do something in response to that. You know, you're not saved by those good works, but God does reward those who serve Him lovingly and faithfully. Amy and I read a story this week about a family in communist Russia that I think helps to illustrate what our attitude towards people and how our love for God should cause that to flow out of it. The story is of a mother and her children who were separated from the husband and father. And the husband, the father, he was a pastor. So he had been taken away from the family, most likely to a prison somewhere. The family was hauled off to Siberia, and they were completely separated. And one night, the children, they were hungry. They ate their last bit of food, but they were still hungry. So they went to bed hungry, and the children were telling their mother. They said, "I don't even know if their father, if he probably doesn't even know where we're at." So there was this hopelessness that my dad doesn't even know where I'm at. How could he possibly help us, even if he were free to do anything? And the mother told the children, says, "Your heavenly Father knows where you live. Your heavenly Father knows where you're at." And that very night, some distance away, there was a deacon in a church. And this deacon is woken up with just not necessarily an audible voice, but God clearly speaking to him, "Go to that family, the pastor's family. They need your help. Load up, put the sleigh behind your horse, load it up with all the food that is stored up in the church, and go. Take take that food to that family. They need help. And this deacon starts to object. He's like, hey, God, it's below zero out there. There are wolves between here and there. It's the middle of the night. I mean, the wolves are going to eat my horse. If they eat my horse, I'm not going to make it back. And God spoke to him. He said, you have to go. You don't have to come back. And so he loads up the sleigh. And he takes this food that the church has stored up to help those in need. He takes it to the family. He gets there a little before dawn. And he gives the food to this mother and her children. And says, when you need more, we will have more. Now here is where I want us to see this love for God connecting with love for his people. So here's a family who is suffering greatly for the name of Christ. They don't know where this pastor, the husband and father, is at. But he is suffering for the name of Christ. They are suffering for the name of Christ. And what I want us to see from that story is when we see people who bear the name of Christ, who are in need, our love for God should motivate us to say, it's like they are calling God their Father. And what reputation is their heavenly Father going to have if they starve to death? What is that going to say to people around them if they are calling on God as their Father, they are praying to Him, they are trusting in Him as their Father, and then they starve to death because they have no food? I love God so much that I do not want that to be His reputation. And so I am going to do what I can. I'm going to do what's in my power to love them and care for them because I love God. For the love that you have shown for His name. Because God is good. God is loving. And He calls us to be His hands and feet to show that love to the people around us by serving. Loving the name of God means seeing someone who bears the name of Christ in need and desperately wanting the world to see that God takes care of His children, that God takes care of those who call Him Father. As a church, that should be our heart. That should be our desire. And for the deacons, you are the ones who set the pace for us as a church, both in loving God to that extent, and then in helping and leading us as a church to love the people of God well, so that the name of God is not maligned, but the name of God is praised because people look in and say, look at the way those people take care of them, of themselves, of the way they care for one another. Their God takes care of His people, and He works through His people to meet those needs. But the thing is, it can be really hard for us to have that motive. But I want us to go back to the first verse that I mentioned to remind us of how we can love people by, first of all, loving God. And it comes by remembering that Jesus first served you. If you forget that Jesus served you by dying on the cross, by laying down His life for you, then it will be very difficult to serve others out of a love for Him. But when you remember that Jesus held nothing back, He gave everything. He gave His life to serve you. He gave His life on the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins. And then He calls you to go and do likewise. He calls you to lay down your lives to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve those who call on God as their Father. So I'm going to ask the current deacons and Travis, if you would come forward at this time.